Thank you, Stephen. Yeah, as he mentioned, we'll be reading from Acts chapter 9, from the end of verse 19 to verse 43. Saul proclaims Jesus in synagogues. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which, translated, means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, saying, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood before him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise," and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Here ends our reading.
Now, whether you make a point of watching them or not, whether you enjoy them or not, I imagine that many of you, through the internet, TV, some kind of media, have seen performances from people who've gone on shows like Australia's Got Talent. There are British and American versions of the same show. People come on to showcase their talents in front of a panel of celebrity judges, hoping to get through the early rounds and make it to the live televised final. The hope is of winning a major cash prize, maybe even some kind of contract where they can perform their act in the future. And in almost every series of these shows, you get a proper never saw that coming moment. Maybe you can imagine, if you've seen this program, a specific act that comes to mind. But you imagine someone coming on the stage in front of the judges, and the judges kind of look them up and down. The people tell the judges what it is they are going to do. And then the way it's edited is such that you see members of the audience and even the judges kind of rolling their eyes, cringing, embarrassed, even before these people have done anything, certain that it's all going to crash to the ground. It is going to be terrible. We do not have high hopes. We fully expect that the buzzer will be pressed. They will be sent home even before being allowed to finish their act. The judges then say, You have 3 minutes to change your life. And all of a sudden, these people open their mouth or they start dancing. They do their act. And we and the audience and the judges are left shocked. I never saw that coming. For many of these people, their life indeed turned around in that very set period of time. When everybody expected them to fail, they performed and things turned around entirely. Our passage today in Acts chapter 9 brings up those types of moments. I never saw that coming. Situations and people are completely turned around. And we need this reminder, we need this teaching, because I think in our world, it is so easy to be fatalistic. We look at situations and we look at people and we say, well, there's no chance. It's never going to change. They will never change. I will never change. I could never do that. This is just the way it is. We can have such a negative mindset. Some people won't even try, certain of their failure. Our daughter Ailish has somehow even learned this type of language. The other day she was telling me at dinner table about all the different letters that she is able to write. But then she said, Daddy, how do you do a W? And I told her how you do it. And I said, it's actually a little bit like an upside down M, which she can do. Well, she took a minute and she thought about it and she said, oh, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do a W. And she was disconsolate. And you think, what? Where did that come from? She's never been taught how to do one before. She's never even tried one and she's given up. We can be like that too. We think our health situation is hopeless. There's no way it's going to change or turn around. Our work situation, I'm never going to get out of here. This is my lot in life now. It's not going to change or get any better. Maybe we've given up on people. They'll never change. Or we just look at them and we think, oh, this is their lot in life. It's always going to be hard. Or we say they'll never come to faith. They're too far gone. Or they've heard the gospel so many times and they've never responded. So it's just can't see it happening now. Is this you? Do you think this way about yourself or about others? Or do you believe that Jesus can turn things around and do something that you just never saw coming? Our passage today, again, it shows us these types of situations and these types of people where God works. And so the first thing that we see and we observe in the passage is Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God. Now, let me say this. Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God. No one saw that coming. No one saw that coming. Let's read verse 20. This is, of course, is after Saul has been converted on the road to Damascus. And he was with the disciples at Damascus. And verse 20 says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Wow, right? No? Not too amazed by that? This really, truly is amazing. It is a remarkable turnaround. Remember, this is Saul who is saying these things. And you need to read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9 to really understand and feel the weight of verse 20. In verse 1 to 2, it says, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In verse 2, Saul is doing exactly the same as he was doing in verse 20. That is, he was going to the synagogues. But in verse 1 to 2, he is going to the synagogues with letters from the high priest so he could bring men and women belonging to the way, Christians, disciples of Jesus. He was going to bring them bound and bring them back to Jerusalem. But now in verse 20, he's in the synagogues proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. The very thing that he was heading to the synagogues to bind people and arrest them for. No one saw that coming. What a turnaround in this man, Saul's life. because Jesus had saved him. Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. All those in the synagogues were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? They were right. But they hadn't reckoned with God. They hadn't reckoned with Jesus meeting Saul on the Damascus Road. They never saw this coming. This man Saul, who we call Paul, he's a new creation, a new man. And this is how a new man lives. When Jesus comes and saves us, he turns our lives right around. And for some of us, maybe life doesn't look a whole lot different. We may act and behave and believe much as we have throughout our lives. But much changes. And for Saul, it is stark. He turns from his previous way of life to now live a life that seeks to bring glory to God, trying to honor God in all that he does. And his new way of life hangs on his proclamation of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Again, we can compare a couple of verses which are fascinating. If you look at verse 4, this is Saul on his way to Damascus on the road, falling to the ground. Saul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The last words that we hear from Saul on the Damascus Road ask, who are you? The first words we hear after he is saved, when he goes into the synagogues, is, he is the Son of God. That's incredible, isn't it? That's the most remarkable turnaround. I mean, you never saw this coming. Nobody expected this. It's astonishing. Jesus changes everything for Saul. You see, as a Jew, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. He had believed that Jesus was not the Messiah. That was why he was so aggressively persecuting those who said he was. And yet here he is now, calling him the Son of God. And in verse 22, says Saul increased all the more in strength. He confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Christ is another word for Messiah. The one that the Jews were looking for, waiting for. Saul proved to them that Jesus was him. Now, Paul had not been saved for many days when this has taken place. I imagine he didn't know too much, but what he knew was enough. He was so fully convinced by what he knew to be true, and that was that Jesus is the Son of God. He was so totally convinced that he was willing to tell people, even though what it meant for him was persecution. We see in the later verses, 23, 24, 25, he got let out of the city by the cover of nighttime. As he makes his way to Jerusalem, we read later there also that the Jews try to kill him. The persecutor becomes the persecuted, and it all hangs on his proclamation of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Nobody saw that coming. His declaration of who Jesus is key to the change in Saul's life, but also in yours and mine. Very briefly, a couple of things that this means then for us. To say that Jesus is the Son of God is to say that he is in fact God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we read that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Jesus came to earth as a man, God incarnate, God in the flesh. And in 1 John, we read that similarly. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Saul had been persecuting this Jesus through his disciples. But now he reveres him as God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. To say that he is the Son of God is to say also that he's alive. Everything Saul did as a Jew, persecuting followers of the way, he would have done seeking to honor God, not understanding that he was persecuting him. And now his eyes have been opened and he sees and he knows that this very Jesus has been raised from the dead, resurrected, ascended into heaven. He met him and spoke to him on the road. He is alive. He is the Son of God. And proclaiming that to all peoples is enough that they might be changed. Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. He has saved Saul and he is still saving people today. Do you believe that? We need to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's resurrected, ascended, and is alive today. We read in 1 John 5, verse 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If any of you now claim to have eternal life, it is through Jesus, because you have met him and been saved by him. And so it is him we must proclaim to others if they are to have life. In 1 John, later on in chapter 2, it says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. The only way to God is through Jesus. If you have Jesus, if you have faith in him, love him, give your life to follow him, then you have him and have access to God. We read in Galatians chapter 4 that God sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came and died and was raised again to life that you and I might have life. We might be reconciled, made right with God. Jesus is the only way that that happens. He is the way and the truth and the life. And we need to live by faith in the Son of God, as it says in Galatians chapter 2. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. This declaration, this proclamation of who Jesus is absolutely key in our life. And if you say that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to understand that it is God himself who has revealed that to you. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? He's asked, who do people say that I am? And now he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God is not something that we can manage to comprehend, or that we have power to realize by ourselves. It is something that God does in us. And so we need to pray that God would reveal himself to people. And we need to thank him and praise him that he's revealed it to us, if indeed today you can say Jesus is in fact the Son of God. These verses then, I believe, have to fill us with hope. To see this man, Saul, so completely turned around fills us with hope. Because, I mean, if God can save Saul, then there's no one whom he can't save, right? And that moves us to our next point. Not only is Jesus proclaimed as the Son of God, but Jesus brings salvation even to the most unlikely. For those in our congregation here in Sutherland, you may well be familiar with me using that type of language. Paul was an unlikely. That's to say that if there was ever someone who was unlikely to come to faith in Jesus, it was Saul. You would never have seen it coming. It would be the turnaround of all turnarounds if Saul was to come to faith, if Saul was to see that Jesus was the Son of God. And indeed it was. An incredible turnaround. You remember, he was met on the road to Damascus. He was on the way, as we already read in verse 1 and 2, breathing threats and murder against the disciples, seeking after them to arrest him. We find him at the beginning of chapter 8 of Acts, approving of Stephen's execution. Read then in verse 3 of chapter 8, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Paul describes himself in his later letters. So in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. He continues in 1 Timothy as well, verse 15 and 16. He says, I lived as the foremost of sinners, and yet I received mercy. The foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners. This man Saul, the persecutor of Christians, standing opposed to the Lord Jesus and all that he does. And now, what a turnaround. We never saw that coming. He was a true unlikely. The apostles thought this way as well. Like the people back in verse 21, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? When he later comes to the apostles in Jerusalem, they were all afraid of him in verse 26. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. How could he be? Well, if you believe that Jesus is alive and that he's the Son of God and that nothing's impossible for him, then of course it could be Saul. Of course Jesus could do that. Because nothing is impossible for him. No one is out with the reach of God. Do you believe that? Do you understand that today? I was imagining a scenario. I have some friends who are atheists. And I can imagine a scenario where they might go and hear one of the world's most prominent atheists speak at an event somewhere. They would maybe go down hoping that this atheist would come down heavy on Christianity, perhaps on all world religion. They would maybe expect that they're going to hear evidence, proof, that denies the Bible or Jesus. They would expect these people to point to failings within Christianity and its leaders and followers. But instead, this most prominent of atheists stands up and says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow, they would not see that coming. What a turnaround. But it could happen, right? I mean, I imagine there are maybe some Christians praying, for example, for a man like Richard Dawkins. I mean, is that pointless? Is that unlikely? Or could God do that? Could he change these people? Could he save them? Of course he could. The Bible gives us sufficient evidence of who God is and of people's lives that he has changed to make us understand that, yes, indeed, no one is out with the reach of God. There is no one that he cannot save. No situation so pointless and hopeless that God cannot save. Do you have unlikelies? People that you would say are unlikely to come to faith in Jesus, unlikely to turn from their present way of life and become his disciple. Well, again, these verses, they give us hope, don't they? Do you pray for your unlikelies? Are you still praying for them? Have you given up? What's the point? You've heard the gospel so many times, have not responded. Maybe you've seen no answers to your prayer. Maybe you've ruled it out in your own mind. Maybe there's a less urgency in prayer and evangelism because it seems to be doing so little. But what we know and what we understand is that Jesus brings salvation even to the most unlikely. And that moves us on then to the final part of the chapter here in Acts. We see that Jesus still heals and can do what is humanly impossible. We find two people here. And instead of the focus being on Saul, we move and we find Peter in different areas. In both these situations, we look at them and we say, well, I never saw that coming. What an incredible turnaround in the lives of these two people. I mean, imagine the first man, for example. Find him in verse 32. His name was Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. We don't know what the mindset of this man would have been, but there's every possibility that this man figured this was his lot in life. People don't get healed from this type of thing. Now, depending on his age, maybe he had heard of Jesus. He's been bedridden for 8 years, so we trust that he was alive at the time when Jesus was there. And maybe he heard of Jesus. Maybe he held out some kind of hope that Jesus might come his way. But maybe he just thought, well, it won't be me. It's never going to happen. People don't get healed from this type of thing. Maybe he once hoped. Maybe he once had prayed. We don't know exactly, of course, what this man thought, what he understood, but we might imagine how we could think in that situation. And we understand how it is possibly that we think even today. But Peter comes and says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. That's extraordinary. I mean, you would never see it coming. This man Aeneas woke up that morning likely not thinking that was what was going to be the end result of his day. And it's amazing because it says, Jesus heals you. Well, you know what? If Jesus has healed him, he must be the Son of God and he must be alive. Am I right? And Jesus Christ heals you. He is alive today. He is active. He is all powerful today as he was then. And he completely turns this man's life around. If you remember right back when we began our look in the book of Acts, we said that the book of Acts is really the continuing acts of Jesus Christ. When Luke starts off the book of Acts, he speaks about his previous book, the Gospel of Luke. And he says, in my first book, I attempted to tell you everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. Acts, and all the way from then till now, are the continuing works of Jesus. Everything that he began, he's continuing to do, continuing to teach. And being alive and being all-powerful, Peter was able to pray and Jesus heals him. He heals this man. What a transformation. The second story is like it. Tabitha, translated Dorcas, became ill and she died. And people called Peter to come. Peter, in verse 40, put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter presumably prayed to the very Son of God who is alive and who can heal. The one for whom nothing is impossible. The one who can take any person and any situation and completely turn it around. We need to learn from Peter. Verse 40, when he kneels down and prays, praying presumably that Jesus would heal and bring life back to this woman, Tabitha, that is an expression of his faith. He believes that Jesus can do it. He believes that he is alive. He believes that he is the Son of God. What do your prayers express about who Jesus is? Do your prayers express faith that he is in fact the Son of God, alive and reigning today, all powerful? Do you believe he can turn any situation and any person around for his glory? He can then, and he did. He can today. Understand this as well, please. Jesus didn't come to earth first and foremost to heal us physically. He can. He did. But in doing so, he was pointing to a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality of being healed. That is to be healed from our sin. Our sin binds us, it enslaves us. It separates us from God. And there is no healing which we can bring into our own lives apart from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he came to make a way so that we can truly be healed. We can be made right with God. When we read the story of Dorcas, he took a woman who was dead and he brought her to life. I don't know how many stories you know in recent times of people who were dead who've been brought to life. But let me tell you, if you are a Christian believing that Jesus is the Son of God, you yourself have that testimony. Although not physically, far greater than that spiritually, you were once dead but have been raised to life. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, unable to respond to God, no inclination in yourself to turn to him. You cannot turn your own life around. Only God can do that. And for those who say that he's the Son of God, his disciples, he has healed us in the greatest way by saving us, forgiving our sins and making us right. But you know what also this healing points to? A life to come with Jesus eternally, where there will be no more suffering, crying, death, or pain. This life is not the norm. Life is not how it is meant to be. We can't live our best life now in a world full of sin. We only live that life when we are with Jesus. And we begin that now, and we look forward to that eternally with him. Being with Jesus, knowing Jesus, is the greatest gift any of us could receive. We might look for the situations in our lives to be turned around, and God might choose to do that, or he might not. But if you have Jesus, you have the greatest gift you could ever possibly receive. I imagine many of you have heard stories, maybe even stories in your own life of how God has healed people, miraculous stories of healing from cancer and disease. He's turned these situations around. Jesus heals them. And he is alive and active today. He can still do it. Jesus can turn your situation around. Physically, emotionally, he can heal. He can bring peace and comfort and acceptance, contentment and joy and hope, even where there has been pain and struggle. Do you believe that? Have you been so kicked down and knocked by this world and by sin active in the world that it's just hopeless? What's the point? It's never going to change. Or do you look to the one who's alive and active in our world and in your lives today as his children? If Jesus is the Son of God, who is alive today, who can bring salvation even to the most unlikely, and who heals, then do you not have hope? Will you not pray? We don't know why he chooses to heal some and not others, but it seems like where he does it's for the sake of his glory, to bring other people to himself. In verse 36, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. After Dorcas is raised to life, it became known in verse 42 throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. God will often bring healing, even physical healing, in people's lives. He might turn around your situation even today, and it will be for his glory and for your good. But if he does not turn your situation around, then he must still be working for his glory and your good, because that is what he has promised. And you need to believe, even if he's not working to bring about the turnaround that you want, then he is still at work in your life. Because he is alive and he's the Son of God. The greatest outcome of your life is that your life has been so turned around and transformed through salvation, and that you now have the greatest gift, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is that you might know Jesus Christ. Do you know him truly today? Let me finish. You know, I think 2 years ago, there was probably very few, if anyone, who could have predicted or said that they saw our coming state of affairs in the world due to coronavirus coming. Most people would surely say, I never saw that coming. But could it be turned around? The state of society today, could it be turned around? Well, with Jesus, nothing is impossible. There's nothing that he could not do. He could put an end to COVID today. He can change our marriages, our employment situations. He can heal and save us and our children and those whom we know. So let's not be fatalistic, but let us have hope and pray for what God can do. In this part of Acts, it's phenomenal what he does. One part I left out purposely till this point is verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Nobody ever saw that happening. When Jesus came and said, I will make you my witnesses when I send the Holy Spirit and power, and you will be my witnesses in all these places, no one saw that coming. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, no one saw that this was going to be some worldwide spread and a movement that would continue. It was done. It was gone. It was never going anywhere. But look now. Look here. When all these disciples were scattered into these places under persecution, what were they thinking? How were they feeling? What was the point in carrying on, they might have thought, that fatalistic way of thinking? But Jesus takes out the key proponent of the persecution. He saves Saul, and all of a sudden in verse 31, the church had peace and was being built up. No one saw that coming. That's an incredible turnaround. And as Jesus is at work here in that area of the world at that time, we believe that he is at work in the world today. And he can do all things. He can turn our world right around. He's done so many things throughout history. We need to pray and have hope that he continues to do that even today. You know, the book of Acts is written and gives us an indication that the Jesus who began to do things, began to teach when he was alive on earth, is now in heaven, all-powerful, alive, continuing to do what he began to do, and began to teach. Maybe it doesn't seem that way to us as we observe, but we have to look beyond what we see and look to God, remembering who he is. That last part of verse 31 says, the church, all the people walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think we do very well to be a church, a people who walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That we remember always that our God is holy, infinitely powerful. Let us not ever think otherwise. And may we know his comfort and assurance and hope as we walk with him every day. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. I want to pray for you as we receive this word and hear it, as Jesus himself has spoken to us this morning. Let me pray.